This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
So, almost halfway through. Today, inshallah, where we stop today will be halfway through Surah Al-Kahf, inshallah. It's pretty good. I had predicted around 18 sessions. It's going to take around 20 or 23, but inshallah, we should finish by the end of the year, inshallah. Surah Al-Kahf's theme is a very unique one in the Quran, because Surah Al-Kahf itself has a very unique positioning in the Quran, not just being in the middle of the Quran, but also it's the only surah that we have any evidence at all that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam specified reciting it on a weekly basis on a certain day. Like, that's the only surah we have. Everything else is, you know, doesn't really have that level of I guess of importance. And throughout generations and centuries, scholars of Islam have given Surah Al-Kahf a certain level of attention, probably more than any other surah in the Quran. And it's a long one, because usually surahs that are given that level of attention are shorter surahs that are a bit easier for people to kind of memorize, like Yasin and Sajda and whatnot and Dukhan. But Surah Al-Kahf is just over 10 pages, which is or just around 10 pages, which is half a juz. It's a long surah. What it talks about, again, the way that it's a very systematic surah, and it talks about a very important concept. It gives us the tools that are needed for building societies or communities, or starting something that is, you know, the closest word I can come up with is civilization. And Surah Al-Kahf talks about the four elements that you need in order to build something that's beyond yourself or beyond the individual. Now, funny enough, or how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put it, is that these four tools are the tools that the individual needs as well, personally, to help build himself. But they are the same tools that, when used on a communal basis, you also build something that can sustain itself. And these are the four things that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught and brought forth to the Sahaba and to the Arabic world and to the Muslim world. But he did do it in the same sequence that the Qur'an teaches it in Surah Al-Kahf. Meaning, alayhi salatu wasalam brought forward the first element, which was the element that is spoken of within the story of Ahlul Kahf, and the surah is called by that story itself. The idea, the theology, the ideology, the set, or the number of values and principles that the society is going to stand for, and they're going to carry in their minds and in their hearts. Now, that specific part, that specific element at the beginning, is by far the most unique of all of them, because the next three are things that all people around the globe participate in different ways, and always have. Number two is wealth, money, materialism, possessions. Number three is going to be knowledge, and number four is going to be power, status, social status, or political even, or militarial. Now, when you look at all these things, every single civilization on the planet has a different level of obtaining these things. But what makes one group or one movement unique from the other is not just how much money they had, or how much knowledge they had, or how much power they had. It's the idea that fueled it all. Because as a person, if you have wealth and you have knowledge, and you have social status or political status, you have power, what is it going to do for you if you don't have a proper idea that guides it all? If the idea is not there, then you cannot guide all this. You have to have something to begin with it. And that's why we have a problem today with, as a race, our youth grow up with the idea of obtaining all three. You have to go to university, you have to have knowledge. Why? So that you can have money later on, then you can have status. Okay, why? Why am I going to have all these three things at the end? And when there's no clear explanation of what I'm going to do with it, or the point of having it, or the intention behind it, or how I'm going to guide, or where I'm going to channel it all, you improvise. And when people improvise, they sometimes do it right, sometimes they don't. It's very easy. And sometimes they end up using it for a completely different reason. Or it doesn't have a reason at all. And it's just there. And then you just repeat the same thing. You have kids, if that's the culture that you come from, and you tell them to do the same thing. And then it's this vicious circle, this endless loop. It's a whirlhole where it never ends. But at the end, nothing's being done. All this energy is being wasted because it doesn't have an idea to fuel it. And that's why the story of Ahlul Kahf at the beginning is the most unique of all, is the most important of all of them. Because you have to have the idea. You have to know what you stand for. Why are you here? Why are you breathing? Why are you going to go out there and get knowledge and get and obtain wealth and power? What's the point of all of this? If that's there, then inshallah you will be successful no matter how little the possessions you have, no matter how little wealth or knowledge or power you have. If you have the right idea, then you are going to use it for the best purpose, and you're going to optimize its efficiency and effectiveness. Why? Because you know why. That's why. Because you know why. You're taking it all. And if you don't know, then it's just a basic, you're shooting in the dark. Or you make it up as you go along. Or you have your own understanding. And I think that's makes Surah Al-Kahf so unique. And that makes the first story so incredibly important that we all take time to look at it. And you know, we go through, inshallah, we went through the details. Now the second story, which is the story of the two men and two orchards. And it talks about wealth, possessions, materialism. It looks at it from a number of different angles. And it shows you what money can do if you don't have the right idea. If you don't understand what money is for, or why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you more money and sometimes doesn't give others, or why some people have more than others, and how that's supposed to affect, or does it affect to begin with, and if it does have an effect on the person, whether he has too little wealth or too much of it, what effect should it have, and how am I supposed to view money, and how am I supposed to view myself with the materialism, with my materialistic possessions that I have, and how do I put that in the equation of success? Is money success, and how much money is success, and when does it all end, right? So we looked at the story, and the story is very deep in that sense, and we got to see how, you know, there were two different people. One of them who saw money to be the pinnacle of all, you know, great achievements in life, and he viewed himself to be better than his brother. And أَكْثَرُ مِنْكَ مَالًا وَعَزُّ نَفَرًا. I have more money and I have more status. I'm better than you. Like, basically, don't give me any advice. Based on what are you giving me advice? You have nothing. I have something. Because that's how he viewed success. And then he walks in and walks into his orchard as he has oppressed himself, and he starts saying what he actually believes, and he shows us as we're listening, because we're listening to this because this is for us to learn. And he shows how he feels entitled to what he has. He feels like he deserves it. He looks at the money and he sees it as a reason for him to have absolute financial security and safety. I mean, he does not have any tawakkul at Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He doesn't understand how life works. He thinks that he has enough money for him never ever to need anyone ever again. And that's how he lives his life. He feels good. I'm always going to be fine. Another problem. He doesn't necessarily believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala anymore. Right? And he doesn't believe in accountability. He explains very clearly what happens when you have a lot of money and don't know what to do with it. Or you made all the money and you didn't have the proper idea to begin with, and now this money is sitting there and it's causing you a lot of mental problems, a lot of intellectual issues because you don't know how to deal with it. And that's why the longest commentary, see, the way Surah Al-Kahf works is there's an introduction, and then there's a story and then commentary ayat. And then a story and then commentary ayat. The longest commentary we have is on the story of the two men in the two orchards. Even though their story is not very long, it's pretty short. Just a few conversations. One guy speaking to his friend, then one guy speaking to himself, and then two guys speaking to each other, and it was over. It was quite quick. And not much in it. And nothing amazing happened. Like in Surah, in the story of Ahlul Kahf, يعني وترى الشمس إذا غربت يعني تخرضهم ذات الشمال وإذا سبحان الله يعني trying to forget تزاوروا عنهم, meaning the sun itself, its light would be bent so it wouldn't enter the cave. You know, something that is a physical change of the laws of the universe. That's amazing when we listen to that. Yeah, some people find that hard even to deal with, but the story of these two men, there's nothing there. It's just two guys. One viewed money one way, and the other one viewed money the other way, in a different way. And then the other person lost it all, whether in dunya or akhirah. Because at akhirah we lose it all. Whatever it is that you possess today, you will not possess yawm al-qiyamah. You won't have it. Not even the clothing that you're wearing right now. The glasses that you have so you can see, it's not going to be there. Nothing's going to be there, yawm al-qiyamah. You lose it all on the Day of Judgment. So if you in any form, in any way, build some of your self-value, or you hang some of your self-value and your self-importance on money, then yani, it's going to be hard for you yawm al-qiyamah, because nothing's left. Nothing, not land, there's no land, there's nothing. The status isn't there either. You can't pull strings yawm al-qiyamah. You can't go to someone and say, dude, I remember like years I took care of you. Now I need you today, and wallahi, he is not willing to look at you. No one told you, I didn't make you. You didn't have to. My hasanat, you go find someone else to speak to. Your own mother is not willing to offer you anything. Your father, no one, your children that you raised, no one cares, because things have changed. and that important, you know, concept within the story itself. We recited a number of ayah talking about the that comment on this story, and we've arrived at ayah number 49. We stopped at ayah number 48, so we're going to start with ayah number 49 today. Where we are right now, we're in the middle of a snapshot of Yawm al-Qiyamah. Now, most surahs of the Qur'an have one or two or more snapshots of Yawm al-Qiyamah. There is no surah in the Qur'an that tells the whole story of the Day of Judgment. There's no surah that tells you everything that's going to happen. Every surah has a small snapshot, just showing you this is something that's going to happen that day. And the story here, or the snapshot in this surah, or in regarding this story, the story of wealth specifically, starts by when he says, subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَيَوْمَ نُسَيِّرُ الْجِبَالَ وترى الأرض بارزة وحشرناهم فلم نغادر منهم أحدا. And when we cause the mountains to lose their solidity, and they are moved forward fluidly, and they are destroyed and they're crumbled and they no longer carry the same characteristics that they always did. Their rock isn't rock anymore. It's yusayyar. It's just moved forward. وترى الأرض بارزة. And you look at the earth, and you look at the ground, and it's all the same level. It's all leveled, and it's all clear. You can see everything on it. There's nowhere for you to hide. That's the idea. There's nowhere for you to hide. There's no sahil, and there's no jabal. There's no valley. There's no mountain. There's nowhere for you to go run away from people and just hide behind something waiting for. No. It's everyone's exposed because it's all leveled land. وَحَشَرْنَاهُمْ. And everyone is brought forward. Every human being. From Adam alayhi salam, from the first intellectual person, until the last day. فَلَمْ نُغَادِرْ مِنْهُمْ أَحَدًا. And we did not leave anyone out. No one is going to be accepted from this. Not one person will get the exception from that day. وَعُرِضُوا عَلَى رَبِّكَ صَفًّا. And then they are put in lines and they stand in front of their Lord. They're being presented to their Lord in lines. And they'll be called upon. لَقَدْ جِئْتُمُونَ كَمَا خَلَقْنَاكُمْ أَوَّلَ مَرَّةٍ. You have come to us today the way we created you the first time around. بَلْ زَعَمْتُمْ أَلَّنْ نَجَعَلَ لَكُمْ مَوْعِدًا. To be honest, you actually made the allegation. You claimed that there would be no appointment for you. And this was not going to happen. That there was not going to be a moment where you would be brought back to the one who created you to begin with. Now when he says, subhanahu wa ta'ala, that you come back to me today the way I created you the first time, what is he talking about? See, what he's talking about is on that day you go back to the basics of who you are as a person. Because who we are as people is pretty similar. If you break us down to our simple elements, I'm not talking about the physical ones, I'm not talking about what we're made of, just who we are as people, we're pretty similar. But because there's all this adornments that surround us, we look different. Right, you have these certificates, you have these shahadat, right? You studied something, you've studied a bunch of stuff, so you have all these degrees that you have on the wall. And you have a lot of possessions, so you own money. You have a lot of money, and you're known to be a CEO of something, or you're president of this, or associate of that, something like that. And you know a lot of people, so your networking skills are high, and people see you in a certain eye. So right now we're sitting amongst each other, but everyone has a bunch of things that that identify him differently, and that put him in a certain place based on what they've done so far. Younger people don't have much, so they're still just kind of making it up as they go along. They're developing it slowly, but older people, they've already established a certain degree of. Parameters for themselves of who they may be. On the Day of Judgment, it's all gone. Yawm al-Qiyamah, none of that matters anymore. Your degrees mean nothing. Your money means less. Your status and power is something you actually hate now because you feel like you were ripped off. Because you never got to cash in with all the networking skills you had and all the people you knew and all the good things you did. You can't cash in today with any of it. So you're back to your basics. Just you. Just you, and what you stand for, and what you did. Period. Nothing else matters. Nothing. From the president of the planet, if one day this may happen, to the person who the history books never even mentioned, who lived and died without a piece of documentation to say that he was around, right? Who left no trace anywhere. They're all the same. They stand together right now. On the Day of Judgment, and they're presented to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala totally equal. كَمَا خَلَقْنَاكُمْ أَوَّلَ مَرَةٍ. The way you were created the first time. Complete equality. And this is the point of the story of the orchards. That is temporary. It's remember the ayah, the first ayah, وَضْرِبْ لَهُمْ مَثَلَ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا, right? Give them the example of this worldly life. What is it? It's water that came from the sky, hits the soil where there's some potential. Life comes out of it, the stalks are green and high and strong, and then they're not anymore. And they become dry, and the wind takes them, and they're scattered into nothing again. Don't take it personally. There's nothing here to be offended by. This is how life works. It's a very simple circle. It's a cycle. You're here for a very short period of time, and you're going to move on. You're just here for a very short period. Make the best of it, because it's going to end soon. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about anyone. There's nothing special about us when it comes to this. Everyone goes through the same. Some of us have longer cycles than others. Some of us are green for a bit longer. Some of us dry up a bit earlier. But at the end, it's still the same idea. It's that simple cycle. If you can't see that what exists right now regarding you and me is temporary, then your vision of the world is clouded, isn't clear. I know you're thinking, no, we all know that. No, take a moment right now. Who you are right now, this is not actually who you are. This is the vision, this is the person that you think you are. This is the person you've been able to build so far right now. But Yawm al-Qiyamah, it's not going to be the same thing. None of that is going to matter anymore. What's going to be left, and here's the thing, it's like we're putting layers, right, on a cake. We're just putting one layer over the other. But nothing matters except one small ingredient way down in the bottom. Now you can't see it anymore, because you've put so many layers on top. And how you identify yourself right now is through this big thing that you've made. And you have all these layers and all this complexity around you, surrounding yourself. This is how you identify. But the thing is, what he's trying to tell you, subhanahu wa ta'ala, is that all of that doesn't matter. It's all temporary. It's going to be washed away. And we're going to come back to that simple basis of who you are, the foundation of who you are. That's all you're going to be left with. All of it is going to go. If you are carrying any hope on it, then you're really mistaken. You're going to be left with your character, your idea, and then what you did. What you actually did for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's all that's left. That's all it is. And that's why يوم القيامة كما خلقناكم أول مرة. You're going to be created the way we created you, just like that. With the simple needs of who you are as a person. And then you decided to, you're going to add to that. Of course you're going to add to that. And no one's I'm not telling you not to do that anymore. I'm not telling you not to try and get knowledge and try to get money and try to get power. No, do all of it. You need it in order to survive in this world and to make a difference. But, however, remember that all of it is just temporary. It's all just a mask, it's just a show, it's just an appearance. It's not really who you are, it's not who he's going to look at, subhanahu wa ta'ala, yawm al-qiyamah. Because all of that is going to go away. Alright, so we say, now this is the snapshot of yawm al-qiyamah, it's not done yet. Now the ayah after it will kind of sum it all up. So we'll recite from ayah number 49 of Surah Al-Kahf, page 299 if you're carrying a Mus'haf Madani. Okay.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ووضع الكتاب فترى المجرمين مشفقين مما فيه ويقولون يا ويلتنا ما لهذا الكتاب لا يغادر صغيرة ولا كبيرة إلا أحصاها
لا يغادر صغيرة ولا كبيرة إلا أحصاها
ووجدوا ما عملوا حاضرا ولا يظلم ربك أحدا
So the final part of this, you have to imagine these things. Meaning whenever you read the ayat that talk about a snapshot of Yawm al-Qiyamah, it's not very useful unless you take a moment to imagine it. Actually think about it. Actually try to put yourself on that day in that position. And then see what you feel like. And see, are you ready for it? Are you okay with it? You feel like you've done enough and you've behaved in a certain manner that allows you to feel comfortable with what is going to come on that day? وَوُضِعَ الْكِتَابِ Now, scholars differ on what is meant by وَوُضِعَ الْكِتَابِ. Because some qira'at see this الْكُتُبْ, وُضِعَ الْكُتُبْ, or I believe so, or وَضَعَ. And there's different recitations for this ayah specifically. So it could mean that the book itself was presented or was put in a place where it could be accessed. Or it also can mean that the books themselves, all the books, all the records of the human beings, were brought and presented. So this is talking about the moment where the sahaif start to fly. I mean, there's a moment on the Day of Judgment where all the records and all the books, everything that we've all done in our personal yani records, will come flying down, and we're gonna be handed our records. Now you're gonna get some time to look at it. Why? Before you do your hisab, you get to look at it all so that you can prepare your defense, because a lot of this stuff you're gonna be asked about. So you better have your story straight to explain. You have to explain a lot of this stuff. Meaning when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks you, okay, I see here that on this day you did this, so why? Was that the best use of your time or money or effort or whatever? Is this something that I told you to do? Did you do it for the right intention? Why? So a lot of these things are going to be asked about, so you need to prepare your defense. It's as simple as it is. It's a court of law, but the judge is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's as simple as that. So the book is put or is presented. And this is referring to, is symbolizing the moment when we all get our records. فَتَرَى الْمُجْرِمِينَ مُشْفِقِينَ مِمَّا فِيهِ. And then you see al-mujrimin. The mujrim in the Arabic language means those who break laws or break norms of goodness or norms of issues that people view to be superior or to be of righteousness. Now that's why the word itself has a legal meaning now. No, so if you're within a legal setting, then the word mujrim in Arabic means someone who breaks the law. Right? Because the law, at the end, what is it? What is the law? A law is just basically the norms that human beings see to be good, or see to be something that we have to abide by. So al-mujrimeen are those who broke the norms of goodness. Meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told them to do the right thing, and they refused and they broke those laws. And they did what they wanted anyway. So this is an ethical term. Al-mujrimeen in the Quran is an ethical term. It's not specifically a religious one. Now, you may say, well, ethics is religion, and that is true. But the word mujrim is more of an ethical one than it is specifically a religious one. Because a mujrim could be from any religion, really. It doesn't matter. Someone who steals or kills or breaks into people's houses or takes their possessions or mistreats them, that doesn't really have a religion attached to it. It's something people do or they don't do. Many non-Muslims don't do that, right? فَدَرَى الْمُجْرِمِينَ. So you see the people who did all that, who broke all the laws Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave, whether they believed in it or they didn't. مُشْفِقِينَ. Al-ishfaq is a very high level of fear. It's a level of fear that shows physically. So khawf is just fear. It's just this. Ishfaq means that you're scared to the point where there's some physical manifestation to it. Meaning you're shaking, or you could see the person, he's pale, right? So ishfaq means that there's a physical manifestation of fear. So you see those who broke all the laws Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put for them in extreme fear, in physical fear, mimma fi, from what they find within the book. When they're given the book and they look into it, they get physically afraid. I want you to take a moment, I think we should all do it, and think about your book. Is there something in it that when you see it yawm al-qiyamah, it will physically bother you? It happens a lot. If you have a bad cash balance, right? You don't want to look at your bank account. And when you do, you feel physically bothered because it's not the numbers you want to see, so you avoid looking at it until you have some money so you can pay it off so you feel better about yourself. It's a normal thing. It's a normal human response towards situations that the person does not want to deal with in life. We don't want to see it. We don't want to talk about it right now. Sometimes certain things you don't want to talk about. If they bring it up, you want to get up and walk away. Why? Because it's bothering you physically. You can't handle it right now. You have too many problems, which is normal. So what's going to happen is when you open this book, you have no choice because your hisab is coming up and you have to be prepared one way or another. You start going through this book and then physically you are bothered by the things you're seeing in it. Because some of it you've forgotten, right? So some of it you did when you were 19 or 20 and you never did proper tawbah from. You didn't fix it. You didn't take the time to get closure with these issues and didn't repent from them properly. And now you're reading it and it's written in there and there's no forgiveness stamped beside it and there's nothing. You get physically bothered because you start wondering, why didn't I fix this? What was I thinking? Right? And you start, but you can't run away from it because it's right there. So they're mushfiqina mimma fi. وَيَقُولُونَ. And this is what they're saying. يَا وَيْلَتَنَا. Now, يَا وَيْلَتَنَا is a very specific Arabic term. And if you come from an Arabic home, you know you've said it at least once or twice in your life, especially if your dad is preparing to give you what you've probably very well deserved that day. You'll say, Ya Waili. Ya Waili, that means I'm in such big trouble. Meaning, I know that right now, what's awaiting me is a horrible punishment. Ya Wailatana means we are in trouble and we're going to get punished. That's what it means. Ya Wailatana. Ma li hadha al-kitab? What is wrong with this book? This is literally what the word means. Ma li hadha al-kitab? What is the issue with this book? What is this book's problem, basically? This person is so physically bothered. He's talking to the book. Ma li hadha al-kitab? What's wrong with this book? As if the book is the book's problem. It's the book's mistake. لا يغادر صغيرة. So go back to the word يغادر in the ayah before, ayah number 47, when he says فلم نغادر منهم أحدا, and no one got an exception. Everyone was brought. We didn't leave anyone out. So here لا يغادر صغيرة means this book is not giving anything an exception. Nothing in this book is being overlooked. I mean, do these malaika who are the ones who are writing this book, do they not take coffee breaks? Do they not have lunch hour? I mean, everything I said, everything I did is in here. لا يغادر صغيرة. It's not leaving out a small thing. ولا كبيرة, or a big action, meaning a small deed or a big deed. Something that I didn't think was that important. Just a quick glimpse. Maybe a smile that was in the wrong place, or a use of the eyeballs that wasn't proper, or anything simple. Something that you didn't even think about after. وَلَا كَبِيرَةً, or anything big. I mean, none of the big stuff that I did wrong are accepted from this book. إِلَّا أَحْصَاهَا, except this book has numerated it. الإحصاء is it was when they do census, right? You know census, when they go and they count how many people there are in a community and the age groups and what their professions, what they do, and if they're sick and if they're healthy and if they're educated and they're married or whatnot. So it's a census to know who is there.
Counting and sorting.
Yeah, counting, right? So
counting and sorting.
Counting and sorting. So illa ahsaha means that they're looking at this book and they say, what's wrong with this book? Does it not have exceptions for anything small or anything big? Everything is numerated. Everything is written down to the detail. No, nothing is generalized, it's all there. وَوَجَدُوا مَا عَمِلُوا حَاضِرًا, and they'll find what they did present. حَاضِرًا, it'll be presented in front of them. It'll be present, right there. They can see it all. وَلَا يَظْلِمُ رَبُّكَ أَحَدًا, and your Lord will not oppress. He will not treat with injustice anyone. No one's going to be treated with injustice on that day, but it's all going to be there. One of the best ways as a Muslim or as a person for you to start fixing your way or straightening out your path is thinking about that moment. Thinking about what you want to find written in that book. Why is it here? Because a lot of the stuff is going to be based on money. Because many of the things you're going to find in that book, whether good or bad, are going to be related one way or another to your wealth, to the blessings that you were given, and then how you dealt with them. Because the word wealth does not mean cash. I know that's how we view it. It's not just cash. It's everything Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala materialistically gave you. He gave you a lot of material blessings. A lot of these things Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will ask you about Yawm al-Qiyamah. Now, we all know the story, and I'll just kind of narrate it here just for the benefit of thinking about, of seeing how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would deal with something like this, right? So alayhi salatu wasalam one day would leave his house and he was hungry. He would walk out of his home. The only reason that he's walking out of his home is hunger. And he left at home at a time that people usually stay home. They have their lunch and they sleep for an hour. So after dhuhr, it's extremely hot, like today. Not sure. Could it be as hot as it was today? Or probably hotter. So he left his house and he was hungry, and then he meets Abu Bakr. And Abu Bakr tells him, Ya Rasulullah, ما أخرجك في هذه الساعة? Why are you out at this time? فيقول, ما أخرجني إلا ما أخرجك. What made me leave the house is what made you leave the house, is hunger. Because Abu Bakr also is the same problem. So they meet Umar and he asks them the same question. So they tell him the same thing. Yeah, we're out because the same reason you're out for. So all three of them are standing in front of each other. There's nothing to eat. So what do we do? We're hungry. Wallahi, they said, we know Abu Talha al-Ansari. He's a very, very generous Sahabi. And he usually has lunch around this time. Let's see if we can go visit him. Maybe we can get something to eat. So they go and they knock on his door. Abu Talha opens up. Who is it? He opens the door. Who's standing in front of him? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Abu Bakr and Umar. Right? فقال من أكرم ضيفا مني في هذا اليوم. Who on earth has better guests than I do? Like I have a Rasulullah Abu Bakr and Umar. What is this blessing of a day? What? And he understands the idea. So brings them in. فذبح يعني شهتا, and there was meat was prepared and rice and food and they eat. And then when they eat, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم sits back and he has a cup of water in his hand. Right? And he drinks the water and then tears run down his face. And Abu Bakr sees him and Abu Bakr cries as well. Now Umar says, Wallahi ma adri ma yubkikuma, walakinni abki li bukaikuma. I don't know why you're crying, but I'm going to join in because I don't see, yani, there's no point of me doing my own thing. I'll do whatever you're doing. فقال ما يبكيك يا رسول الله قال ثم تلا صلى الله عليه وسلم. Then he recited عليه الصلاة والسلام ثم لتسألن يومئذ عن النعيم يكررها. And then he started repeating the ayah. And then on that day you will be asked about all blessings you were given. The final ayah in Surah At-Takathur, if you know the surah. Now the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم left his home hungry. Now I don't know if you know if this has happened to you in your life once before. If it does, then you understand it more. I think most people here have never actually done that. Maybe you walked out of your home hungry because you didn't like what your mother cooked. Maybe if you didn't like the dish, or you didn't feel like eating whatever it is that your parents put in front of you, or whatever you had in the house that was edible, good food, there's nutrition in it. You could have. But to leave the house because there's nothing edible within your home doesn't happen very often. And to leave the house because there's not much food in the home, and you don't have enough money to buy it. I mean, you're not going out to Wendy's or to Costco to make. You're not going anywhere to buy your food. And it also doesn't happen very often either. Now the Prophet ﷺ left his home for both these reasons: hunger and the lack of food and the lack of money to buy it. And when he had a meal, ثُمَّ لَتُسْأَلُنَّ يَوْمَئِذٍ عَنِ النَّعِيمِ. This is what came to his mind. And then one day you'll be asked about this na'im. Because ayat like these, the one we just recited, I think it stuck with that first generation a bit more than it sticks with us. I think we don't actually deal with these ayat the way we're supposed to deal with them. What you're supposed to do is you're supposed to read this ayat 10, 15 times, each time thinking, imagining yourself on that day, imagining everything happening, imagining the mountains being destroyed, meaning all earth is going to look different now, that you don't own a home anymore, wherever it is that you used to live doesn't exist anymore. And earth is level, meaning everything is equal. So the symbolism of the earth being leveled is also everyone also being on the same level, we're all equal. And that you're brought forward and you're not accepted from the rule. And you're presented in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the way that you were created with your bare minimum needs, not even clothing. Yawm al-Qiyamah, we're not even dressed. Why? Because you're back to the basics of who you are as a person. All that's left of you is just, what did you do? What did you stand for? Tell me what you stood for. You were here for 80, 90 years, 100 years. What did you do? Tell me. Explain. Sum up for us quickly. What is it that you did? Are you worthy of, what are you worthy of? What are you hoping for? After the life that you lived, what are you hoping for? If you break down your life to its basic elements, what are you worthy of? And what are you hoping for from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And then you're given the book that has the details. Now, here's the thing. Here's the interesting part of this surah, the story being with the money. You don't have money when you're standing there reading the book. But now all the money that you had is in that book. Now you have to deal with the consequences of having it all. Right there you don't have anything. You don't have a nickel, because you don't even have a pocket. You don't even have a pocket to have something in it. You own nothing. Wealth doesn't exist. But when you're reading this book, and you're looking at it, you're saying, why does this book not accept anything? Small, big, everything is in here. Everything is present. A lot of it is attached to all the wealth that you used to have, that you don't have right now, and you may even feel ripped off a bit. Maybe for a moment even inside you feel, is this fair and why? Yeah, I don't have any of the money right now, but I'm going to be asked about all of it. Yeah, miskeen, you didn't understand how this all worked to begin with. You didn't understand that this was just something Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was going to give you for a very short period of time, then he's going to take away and ask you about it. And you couldn't carry it with you to the other side. And you couldn't buy yourself out of anything with it, yawm al-qiyamah. Yet you're going to be asked about every nickel. Oof. Now do you see the difference? This is the difference now. This is what your mind is slowly, as I speak, shifting from viewing money one way to viewing it a different way. This is not something negative about wealth. No, not at all. It's not about negativity towards wealth. It is about practicality. It's about being realistic about what it represents in your life. It is with you for a short period of time. Use it wisely, because when you open your book, you're going to be asked about everything you did with it, even though you don't have it. Even though it's not there anymore for you to enjoy. You're going to be asked about it without the ability to enjoy any of it, and that stings. That stings really badly. That hurts, because you can't, you maybe, it comes to the mind of the human being. Is this, that's why they're objecting. مَا لِهَذَا الْكِتَابِ Like, they don't dare object to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the Day of Judgment, but they want to object one way or the other. Because they're like, look, I don't have any more degrees, no one respects me anymore, I don't have any money, I have no more status, no wealth, nothing, and yet this book is asking me about everything. It's asking me about all the stuff that right now I don't have anymore, that were taken away from me. And you're saying the problem here, and the human being doesn't like it, so he objects. At least leave out the small stuff. No, it's all there. It's all going to be there. And it's something that, you know, the more we think about, the easier it is to detach yourself from possessions and materialism. It makes it easier the more you think about it. I'm not telling you to walk around with nothing. Your sheikh, no one does that, and that's not required of you. And it was never, it's not nowhere in the Quran. Just make sure that when you look at your wealth and whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you, the rizq that He offered you subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, whether it's a lot of it or a little of it, that you understand what it represents for you. It's just a gift from Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. But also a responsibility at the same time. That's going to come full circle all around on the Day of Judgment. You're going to find it number for number, numerated. See the word ahsaha, numer, it's going to be by numbers. On that day, this is how much you had to the cent. And what you spend it. You spent it on this and this. Was this the best way to spend it? Were there people who needed it more? Was there a better way or a better place for you to put this wealth? And you have to answer. I'm going to give you something to think about. A good way to deal with wealth is being generous. The more generous you are, without enumerating, meaning you give and you don't sit down and count how much you gave because you're hoping to, okay, this is how much I gave this year. No, you're just giving for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And once one of the Ummahat al-Mu'min, one of the mothers of the believers, one of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's wives, she was wants to give sadaqah, so she was counting how much exactly it was all. Now she wasn't counting because she wanted to know how much money. She was just counting, she was feeling good about it. Like, look, mashallah, I put 100 dinar out here. So the Prophet would look at her and say, I think it was for Zainab. Ya Zainab, la tuhsi fa yuhsi Allahu alayki. Don't count, don't enumerate it all so that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't count it all upon you either. Maybe be a bit easier when it comes to being generous. Maybe be a bit more open. Don't waste too much time. Right? Don't be someone who's very difficult when you deal with them financially. Be a bit more generous, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be much more generous with you. A good way to deal with wealth is making sure that whenever you make money, there's always a percentage of that, there's always some of that you're going to use for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with an open heart. Knowing that inshallah, ya Rabbi, I give this away, and then I don't get asked about everything in detail, because when you think about it, isn't it almost impossible? Can you defend every cent that you spent? No, I can't. And I'm pretty sure you can't either. It's very hard to do. So how do we make up for this? How do we get out of this problem? Well, be more generous. Imam al-Shafi'i says, وَتَسَتَّرْ بِالسَّخَاءِ right? فَكُلُّ عَيْبٍ يُغَطِّيهِ كَمَا قِيلَ السَّخَاءُ Cover your sins and all the issues that you're ashamed of. Cover it with generosity. Because every shame and every sin is covered, as the proverb says, by generosity. Generosity will cover it all. Someone could be, he could have every bad characteristic in the world, but if he's generous, you can forget about all of it. And this is a known human trait. Yani, generosity is one of those characteristics that people will love you for, and whatever bad things you do will be forgotten, because this person is known to be generous, and generosity is a beautiful thing to have. But how can you be generous If your heart is holding on to everything that you own? If money is the most important thing that you have in life, and you can't view yourself without having it, and you need, if you view it as a source of financial security, if you feel entitled to what you have, that you worked hard for it and other people don't work as hard as you, so you shouldn't be giving them. If you view it like that, if you don't believe that on the Day of Judgment you're going to stand there and you're going to look at the book and you're going to see everything in it, then if you don't believe that you're going to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to begin with, then it becomes much more difficult. Imagine this snapshot of Yawm al-Qiyamah, and you'll find yourself to be much more open, much more generous. So we need, as humans, we need that little push to be a bit more generous than we usually are. We just need something to remind us, yeah, you can do it. You can do it. You can afford to be a bit more generous. I'm not, again, none of what I am saying right now is asking you or pleading with you to be wasteful with your money or not to take care of yourself or your family. None of that, none of that. Of course, prioritizing is something that I believe is clear to everyone here. You need to take care of the well-being of yourself and your family. That's a given. But then what? But then what? See, money, the whole point of this surah and the whole point of this story in this surah is telling us that money, the reason that you have it is so you can build with it. So you can build something great with it. You can build a society with it, a community. So you can put it back, you can pump it back into the world so that people can benefit from it and that everyone can. So it's not just for you. It's not just so that you can enjoy it and just for you and just for your family and for your descendants. No, it's not. That's not the point. See, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you and didn't give others. It wasn't, the distribution wasn't fair to begin with. If the distribution was fair, then I could tell you just hold on to what you've got. Because if everyone does, then we're going to be fine. If we were all given the exact same money to begin with, then khalas, why would I give? Why would you give? Just manage what you have. If you end up messing up, it's bad management. you don't know how to manage. But when the distribution to begin with was not fair, meaning we weren't born with the same qualities, and we were not given the same amount to start off with, that means Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us, look, I didn't give it fairly, because the point is not just to sustain yourself. It's not just for you. The point of money is that you build something great with it. You only need enough to survive. You only need enough to meet your basic needs. Even though sometimes there's a lot of basic needs and it costs a lot. But everything beyond that is for the jama'ah, is for the mujtama'ah, is for the communities, for the civilization that you're hoping to build, and is for helping others. And that's the point, and that's the message of understanding this. Now we continue, inshallah, reading the... yes, go ahead.
So, many have one of them is... connected to
man. So this is an issue of calligraphy. In our qira'ah, that's how it's written. In other qira'ahs, it's not necessarily like that. So the mushaf that was sent to Kufa, which is basically what we're using right now, Mushaf al-Kufi, this is how the Sahaba wrote it. So we don't really know for sure. There are certain scholars who study these things and go into more detail from a linguistic point of view. I am not very well, I don't have a lot of knowledge about it. I don't know if it's if there's actually something there, or it's just how the Sahaba wrote, because back then the knowledge of Arabic calligraphy was it differed between one person and the other. So the person who was writing it, some qabail, some tribes would disconnect certain words from others, and some tribes would have them connected. For us today, the way we write lihada would be connected, ma, and then lihada would be one word, but other tribes would write it differently. So I'm not sure if there's significance for it, or if it's just how the Sahaba wrote these things. So I'm not really sure. Wallahu alam. Sure.
Alif lam might be male.
Yeah. Again, I don't say that's wrong. I don't know if it's significant or if it's actually of any. Wallahu ta'ala. But yeah, that's the word mal means wealth, and that could be the reason. But I don't know for sure. Wallahu alam. Okay. Wa idh qulna lil malaikati isjudu li Adam. فسجدوا إلا إبليس كان من الجن.
فسجدوا إلا إبليس كان من الجن.
ففسق عن أمر ربه.
ففسق عن أمر ربه.
أفتتخذونه وذريته أولياء من دوني. وهم لكم عدو بئس للظالمين بدلا ما أشهدتهم خلق السماوات والأرض ولا خلق أنفسهم وما كنت متخذ المضلين عضدا So here we have the story, or one ayah, that talks quickly and briefly about the story of Adam and Iblis and the difference between them. Now the significance of this story coming here in the commentary on wealth is because of what Iblis ended up doing. And what Iblis was given, and then how he viewed it. You see, Iblis was treated differently. وَإِذْ قُلْنَا لِلْمَلَائِكَةِ اسْجُدُوا لِآدَمَ And we told the Malaika to prostrate for Adam, and that was a symbol of respect or a symbol of superiority. See, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted the Malaika to understand that Adam alayhi salam was a superior creation that he made. And for them to accept that that's what he made, subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he gave him this ranking. He gave him this superior ranking. Now the Malaika, of course, accepted that immediately. Now Iblis, however, had a different problem. Or had a different view. Why? Because Iblis was not from the Malaika. In the surah here, كَانَ مِنَ الْجِنِ He was from the jinn. You see, Iblis was so good, he was such a great jinn, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala elevated his status to the point where he was in Jannah with the Malaika. He was up there with them. He was a part of, you know, of their realm. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave the command for all of them to prostrate, and he gave the command to Iblis as well, Iblis couldn't do it. فَفَسَقَ عَنْ أَمْرِ رَبِّهِ Fasq means when you go astray. The word fasq is when you break the path that you're on and you leave something. You leave, you take a right or you take a left, and you go in a different direction. That's why fasqat al-habbatu min an-nawah. So when the seed breaks loose from the when life breaks loose from the seed is fasqat, meaning it broke and it went in a different direction. Fa fasqa an amri rabbi, went astray from the command of his Lord. See, Iblis was given a lot. Now the problem with what Iblis was given is that, as sometimes we do with wealth, he felt entitled to it. He felt that he had deserved it. That he had done enough to deserve this status, and that Adam had done nothing to deserve this status. Meaning he was being told to show obedience or show respect. Alright, let's put it that way. Show respect to a creation that hadn't done anything. Adam alayhi salam, the concept of Adam alayhi salam, he hasn't done anything yet. Nothing. He has done nothing at all. Right? And yet Iblis, the guy who spent all his life worshipping and showing obedience, he did it so well that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decided to add him to the Malaika. Didn't make sense. How am I, after everything I've done, being told to show respect to something that hasn't done anything yet? I don't accept that. That's one of the problems Iblis had. Now Iblis had a number of other problems with Adam. It wasn't always one thing. It's never one thing, right? It's never just one thing. There's always more than one problem that will cause someone to make a mistake. But this is one of the problems, is that he felt that what he had, he was entitled to. And we do that a lot as well. If you view wealth, if you view what you have, if you're someone who has a certain level of wealth in this world, or you own things, you have possessions, if you feel entitled to it, that you deserve this somehow, no, that this is not something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just gave you. No, you worked hard for your money. You may have worked very hard. And I've met a lot of people who started, you know, who began very, very humble beginnings. Very, very humble beginnings. And they worked very, very hard, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they were given. Let's leave that word out because they don't believe it. And they made a lot of money. And now in their heart, like and they sit down and they lecture people. Right? And they lecture people. And I think it's worthy. I think it's important because obviously they have a number of skills and they did a few things that were right, obviously, that allowed them to achieve. But if they believe that they are entitled to this, if they believe that they've actually done everything right and that's why they have the money that they have, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala couldn't have easily changed that quickly, if they don't believe that, then that entitlement, that feeling of deserving something, it plays with the mind. It makes you view things in an improper way. You start giving yourself status that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not give you. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not give you the status, He just gave you the wealth. If you view wealth as a symbol of greatness and success, that's your problem. But until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala looks upon you and tells you, you are great, you are the biggest success of all human beings, then until that happens, and you don't know, having money is just basically having more responsibility. It's just being given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala something that He's going to ask you about more yawm al-qiyamah. Now this could be used potentially for raising your status in His eyes, Jalla Jalalu, but easily could be used in the opposite direction too. It could go either way, yeah.
So is it that every time this ayah is mentioned in the Quran,
No, not all the time.
Like for a different problem that Iblis had with Adam?
Yeah, so there's different problems. So Iblis had a number of different problems, but this is one of them. He felt entitled because he was kana min al-jinn. That's why here, this is the only place that it says kana min al-jinn. This is the only place in the Quran where it actually says that he was from jinn, he was different from them. Because that difference that he had gave him this feeling of entitlement, and he just couldn't do it. And he went astray. Now can you imagine yourself going astray from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, his direct command to you. I don't think you can, but believe me, this is what this is the whole point of the story, is that if you build enough entitlement, and if you feel like you've deserved what you have enough to the point, there will be a point where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may ask you to do something, and you'll say no, because you feel that you've worked harder than everyone else, and then I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it because they don't deserve it. Because you start to view wealth differently. You view it as a marker of your greatness and of your success, and you view other people without it as a marker of their laziness and of their, you know, lack of motivation and lack of proper management. And you can never look at money like that. You can never. Alhamdulillah, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, blessed you with a strong mind, and he opened a path for you where you could make money, alhamdulillah, that's a beautiful thing. That's something that you feel good about. Alhamdulillah, but you cannot allow that to cloud your judgment on the status that you have as a person and what that means for you. All it means is that there's more responsibility upon you, that there's going to be more hisab upon you yawm al-qiyamah. That's all it means. That's all it ever will mean. Now, Iblis didn't see it. Iblis couldn't see it. And he was told, usjud li Adam, and he said, no, I can't do it. I can't. He didn't do anything yet. Why, Iblis, did you do something? Yeah, I've worshipped you. Oh, really? You've worshipped me. So this is something you believe that makes you, that you deserve with that, you deserve to be here? Yes, I deserve to be here. No, you don't. You don't deserve anything. Nothing you've done yet, Iblis, has ever helped me in any way. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explaining to him. Nothing you've done has made me stronger. I don't need anything you've done. Anything you've done because I didn't stop you from doing it. I could have easily made this much more difficult for you. Out of my own generosity created you. Out of my own generosity I gave you the chance. And out of my own generosity I elevated your status. And now you're telling me that you deserve this and you deserve that and you won't listen to the own command. Kaif, based on what? Are you saying the problem here? Based on what? Now take the same thing I said about Iblis and draw the parallel to yourself. It's very simply. You deserve what? What do we deserve? There's a known saying by some by scholars, لو عذب الله الأنبياء لما ظلمهم وحاشا له. Meaning, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala punished prophets, he wouldn't oppress them, and he would never do it, subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the concept, why? Because what do you deserve as far as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is concerned? What have you done really? Nothing. What have you offered him? Nothing. How can he oppress you if everything that you are belongs to him anyway? You can only oppress someone if you take something that doesn't belong to you, right? If you touch something that is his possession, not yours. What do you possess that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't own? If your own soul is a possession of his, Jalla Jalla, so how could he? He can't oppress you because the concept doesn't apply. It doesn't apply at all. Because he is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and we are his creations. As simple as that. And that's how you need to view things. And money is the number one factor that will take that away. Money can easily play with the way you view yourself. And then you can start seeing. Because when money comes, people start treating you differently, speaking to you differently, catering to you differently. And they may even convince you that you're better than who you actually are. And the opposite happens as well. When you don't have money and you struggle all your life, you start feeling less about yourself. And people make you, you know, they add to that as well. You maybe even believe them that because you don't have money, you're not as good as this person, not as good as that person. No, it's just wealth. You work hard for it. If you get it, alhamdulillah. If you don't get it, you continue. You continue, but it doesn't have to do anything with your status as a person, not in this dunya and not in akhirah. And that's why the story of Iblis is in this part of the surah. أَفَتَتَّخِذُونَهُ Before he makes it, inshallah. وَذُرِّيَّتَهُ أَوْلِيَاءَ مِن دُونِي وَهُمْ لَكُمْ عَدُوٌ Will you take them? You'll take Iblis and those who stand by him. أَوْلِيَاءَ Your protectors and your allies. مِن دُونِي in exception to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, instead of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَهُمْ لَكُمْ عَدُوٌ When the truth of the matter is that they are your enemy. بِئْسَ لِلظَّالِمِينَ بَدَلًا What a horrible alternative for those who oppress themselves. What a horrible alternative for someone who oppresses himself. To take Iblis and those who stand by him as the wali, as the protector, or as the ally instead of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Is it time yet, or we still have a couple? Oh, we still have one. Oh, sorry, I wasn't sure because he left. Iblis and everyone who, so, the riyatahu means his offspring, right? But I don't believe, I'm not really, I don't think what they mean by this is the physical offspring. I think it's more the intellectual offspring. Meaning, if you take Iblis, and everyone who thinks like Iblis, who came after him, who thought like him, who took whatever they were given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as reasons to see themselves in a different status than they actually are in, that took the blessings and the wealth that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them, instead of seeing that as being an additional responsibility, they took that to say we're successful, we're better, and we're not as, you know, the other people aren't as good as us. If you take those people to be your allies, if this is what you're going to be like, if you're going to be like them more, instead of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the way what He told you, the way He wants you to view things, they are your true enemies. That type of person is the enemy. Not, I'm not saying that you have to fight them, no. But being them, understand the idea, this is not an opposition of one group fighting the other. It's one person or a group not trying to make sure that they're not going to do what another group did. This is the true enemy. This concept, this way of thought, this can ruin your deen. This can ruin your life. This can ruin this life and the hereafter. If you view things with that fundamental mistake, if you believe for somehow, some way, that wealth makes you something more than you actually are, or any materialistic possession that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you is going to elevate your status more than what He already put you in, subhanahu wa ta'ala. بِئْسَ لِلظَّالِمِينَ بَدَلًا. What a horrible alternative for those who impress themselves. This is the worst alternative ever. For you to go from understanding the things, understanding well the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants you to understand it like Iblis and those who come, who followed him intellectually and thought like him. That is the true enemy right there. وَهُمْ لَكُمْ عَدُوٌ. I believe that this concept today, especially today, like in the time that we're in, because when you look at the Sahaba's time, it was different. There wasn't as much wealth anyway. And you know, whatever you possessed, there was no security in it. Because you have trees. Trees 1 year can give and 1 year can die off, and you never know, so it's hard. But today there's an illusion, there's an actual illusion. You look at that bank account and you see the number in there, and it can offer you that. Right? You can have a company that under your name, and it's worth a certain, the stocks with, and then it's hard for you to view things normally after that again. It's much more difficult today because everything is materialistic today, because everything is measured based on money. Every success and every failure today, unfortunately, one way or another, goes full circle, comes back to money itself. We wait inshallah for the adhan and then we continue.
Oh,
he's not the father of them, no. No, he's not the father. He was just a jinn. That's as far as we know. We don't have any evidence that he's the father of anyone. And we don't really understand how jinn work. There's a lot of stuff out there. They've talked about like how we don't know. We really don't know how jinn function within those societies. There are sayings here and there, and certain like scholars have talked about it, but we really don't understand. Our understanding of it is very limited. We only know a few things. So the final part of the ayah is important. أَفَتَتَّخِذُونَهُ وَذُرِّيَّتَهُ أَوْلِيَاءَ مِن دُونِي وَهُمْ لَكُمْ عَدُوٌ. Will you take them? Will you take Iblis? وَذُرِّيَّتَهُ and those who follow him. أَوْلِيَاءَ مِن دُونِي. You take them as allies instead of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. People who you will follow or be like. وَهُمْ لَكُمْ عَدُوٌ. And the concept that they carry is the true enemy of you. What they do, what they think, how they think, how they function, how they view themselves through what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them is the true, this is the true enemy of the human being. This is the true enemy of the Muslim. Yeah, when you can't see it any other way, when wealth clouds your vision of who you are and what you're here to do. بِئْسَ لِلظَّالِمِينَ بَدَلًا. There couldn't be a worse alternative for those who decided to oppress themselves by actually doing that. And I think this is a very, very worthy of taking some time to think about an understanding. Because you always think, what is it that needs to be changed? How do I need to change personally? What needs to change? What should I do that will make me a different person or a better person? This is the biggest thing that you can do. Make sure whatever comes your way, whatever khayr that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends your way, whatever wealth, whatever materialist possessions, whatever He sends, whatever rizq that you get, do not allow it to cloud your judgment and change your perspective of who you are as a person and who others are around you. As simple as that. That every time you're given something by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what you view is more responsibility. Now I have to do more khair for people around me. Now I have to give back more. Not anything else. Not that I am better, I am more successful, I am more worthy. No. None of that. Do not let it. That is the true enemy. وَهُمْ لَكُمْ عَدُوٌ. This is what you want to walk away from. This is what's going to destroy you. That's why the ayah after, مَا أَشْهَدْتُهُمْ. I did not make them witnesses. Meaning I did not involve them. مَا أَشْهَدْتُهُمْ خَلْقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. I did not involve them in the creation of the skies and the heavens and the earth, the skies and the earth, the cosmos. I didn't make them involved. I didn't put them witnesses. They didn't see it. They weren't a part of it. وَلَا خَلْقَ أَنفُسِهِمْ. And not even in the creation of themselves. What he's saying is, based on what are you entitled to anything? Based on what do you feel that you deserve anything? You weren't here for the creation of anything, not even the creation of yourself. What are you talking about? How is this small amount of worldly possessions that is going to be wiped out completely yawm al-qiyamah? How is it playing around with your self-value? Based on what? You weren't here for any of it. And this is not the first time that the story has talked about it like that, right? Kind of bringing you back to your perspective, that it's just a cycle. It's just, you weren't here for any of this. Why is this playing around? How is this clouding your judgment? وَمَا كُنْتُ مُتَّخِذَ الْمُضِلِّينَ عَضُدًا. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and I did not take those who lead people astray. عَضُدًا, الْعَضُدُ, this is the عَضُد. عَضُد is your forearm. What it means in Arabic, symbolically or figuratively, so in English when you say, he's my right arm, obviously you don't mean that he's actually your right arm. It means that they're there to help you, that they are there to, that they're preaching your message, that they're standing by you, that they have the same way of thought, that they're walking down the same road with you. وَمَا كُنْتُ مُتَّخِذَ الْمُضِلِّينَ عَضُدًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, and I did not make those who drive and take people astray, that my helpers are the people who preach my words. Meaning Iblis alayhi la'na, and what he did, and everyone who follows them, don't preach the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not, they're not involved of anything. They're not involved in the creation of the skies and the earth and the cosmos. They were involved in their own creation. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not need them, and they're not his helpers, and they're not on his side to begin with. So what are you doing? How could you stand by them? How could you take them as to be your allies? How could you take them as those who you're going to follow and be like? What are we supposed to be like? Well, be like the second guy in the story. Be the person who views wealth properly. The Islamic perspective. Al-mal wal-banun, zinatul hayat al-dunya. That's what we talked about last time. It's just adornments. You don't need them. They're nice to have. They make life look nice, but they're just additions. He doesn't owe you anything, subhanahu wa ta'ala. They don't make you better. Zina doesn't make the actual merchandise better. Makes it look better, but it doesn't make it better. It is what it is. You can decorate it with whatever you want to decorate it with. It's not going to make it any better. It is what. وَالْبَاقِيَاتُ الصَّالِحَاتُ خَيْرٌ عِنْدَ رَبِّكَ ثَوَابًا. What you spend for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is what stays. I'll end with the known story of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Aisha, when he asked her about the kabsh that they had slaughtered a sheep, and they gave away a lot of the meat. So he asked her, Aisha, ما خبره? What happened? فَقَالَ يَعْنِي ذَهَبَ كُلُّهُ وَبَقِيَ الْكَتِفُ. Everything is gone, and all is left is the shoulder of the animal. فَقَالَ لَا يَا عَيْشَ بَلْ بَقِيَ كُلُّهُ وَذَهَبَ الْكَتِفُ. No, all of it stayed, and all that's going to be lost is the katif, is what you and I are going to eat, because that part is what we're going to be asked about يوم القيامة. That part is what we're going to find in the book. But the rest of it that we spend for the sake of Allah, that's what stays. That's what's going to stay for us, inshallah, till the end. And that's how you view wealth. You view it, you take what you need, and the rest of it that you pump it back into the jama'ah that you live in. And don't let it cloud your judgment. We'll stop with that, inshallah. Subhanakallah, bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.